It is good to be with you this morning. Please, if you're able, stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the bread of heaven. Amen. So it is good to be back with you. I know some of you I've seen before, but if you're new or you haven't been here for a while, I'm David Billingsley, as Greg mentioned, the campus minister to international students with RUF. That's the ministry of our denomination, and I'm sent by all the churches in North Texas to go do this work of welcoming international students, exploring the gospel with them, and then equipping them as they go back to their home countries to be ambassadors for the gospel in places that, frankly, I could never go to. Some of that's because these countries are closed to Christians, and it's difficult for people to even sneak in. Some of these places, I don't think I could learn the language or navigate life there. But God in his providence and his wisdom is bringing the nations to our backyard, and it's a wonderful privilege to be your pastor at that campus. This morning, as we dive into Psalm 23, I met some other people from Colorado this morning, so that was nice. I'm from Colorado, so this is introduction to the sermon. So I grew up in Colorado Springs, and Colorado Springs has this really famous mountain, Pikes Peak. Some of you have probably been there for a visit. It's over 14,000 feet. It's so big that when you're driving around town, there's times where there's more mountain in the windshield than sky. I mean, it's just amazing as you're driving around. But in a way, growing up there, I have to tell you, I never noticed it. It was just there. Maybe if you grew up at the beach, you know, or something like that, it's kind of the same thing. It was so familiar that I never really noticed it. I had cross-country practice in high school along the foothills, and I look back now, I'm just like, wow, I can't believe I got to do that. When I moved to Dallas, after living here for about a year and flew back, I flew back and thought, look at that mountain. Can't believe I used to live here. It was like I saw it for the first time. And I think this morning we run the risk of missing Psalm 23. It's probably the most famous passage in the Bible. And it's, you know, you might even have a decoration with part of Psalm 23 in your house. It's embroidered on pillows. There's paintings. It's in movies, television, music, it's everywhere. I mean, in music, there's people from Bach to Tupac who have referenced or quoted or been inspired by Psalm 23. And for a lot of us, it's just there. It's just kind of there, and we don't even notice it anymore. But I hope that maybe today the Lord would open our eyes to see it again, to see it in all of its majesty and be blown away. So we're going to go through Psalm 23 and look at three things. We're going to look at who leads us. We're going to look at how he leads us. And then finally, where he's taking us. So who leads, how he leads, where he's taking us. If there's kids who are, you know, if kids paying attention today, I want you to listen to three things. Look out for three things. Yep, I see that hand in the back. We're gonna look for three things, okay? Listen to a story about a hospital, okay? Also, there's another story about a man in a hole that you're going to think is funny. And then listen to when we get to the book of Revelation in the sermon. I'm going to talk about the book of Revelation. So first of all, let's look at who leads in Psalm 23. And right away, it's obvious, right? In verse 1, it says that the Lord is my shepherd. That the Lord is the one who's leading us. But this word Lord, I know some of you have heard this before, but it's worth repeating. L-O-R-D, in all capital letters in your Bible, is not just a synonym for God. It's not just a word for master or Lord in that sense, as if God's the master. No, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's God's covenant name that he revealed to his people during the time of the Exodus. And so this thread of God's covenant with his people, it goes throughout the whole Bible. And so a covenant, again, some of you are very familiar with this. Some of you, this might be new. A covenant is, it's kind of like a contract. There certainly are stipulations and there's agreements, but it's much, much more than just a contract. The closest thing we have, you know, today is the covenant of marriage. That helps us kind of grasp this idea of covenant, because in a marriage, you don't just, you know, agree to contractually keep your end of the deal. Like, if you keep your end and I keep my end, we'll be good. You do the dishes, I take out the trash, and, you know, we've got this situation figured out. No, it's about making vows, about promising something that will continue in the future. And you do this in the presence of God and in front of people. You make this public declaration, these vows that for better or worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until we die, until death do us part. That's the language of covenant. There's no for richer or poor in your mortgage agreement, right? There's no till death do us part. That's a contract. But a marriage covenant, it helps us grasp this understanding of how God has made a covenant with his people. And so it's not just that we love each other now, but that we will promise to love each other in the future, to be faithful no matter what. And so every time in your Bible you see that word, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, in the Old Testament, it's pointing and reminding the original audience and us that this is the Lord who made a promise to our father Abraham. He's the one who saved us, who rescued us, who brought us out of slavery. That's what the original audience would have been thinking. That God delivered us out of Pharaoh's hands, and he bound himself to us, and he's promised that we would be his people, and he would be our God. And there's other passages in Scripture that talk about, you know, this great rescue from the Exodus and connect it to how God was a shepherd to his people. In Psalm 78, it says that he, God, led out his people during the Exodus, led out his people like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. So what David is saying in Psalm 23 is that the Lord who rescued and shepherded his people then, that is the same God that shepherds me personally now. That this Lord is my shepherd. He sees me. He cares for me. Look at all those pronouns in those first few verses to see how personal this is. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me. This is the God who cares and shepherds me. And so again, it's not just any old God. It's not this force or spirit. Not a God that we can fashion or make according to what we want him to be like, but it's this God who has shown his mighty works in history and made a covenant and rescued his people. That's who leads us. And so how does he lead us then? How does he lead us? Well, thinking about a shepherd, that kind of helps us understand how. Because think about what a shepherd does. I mean, a shepherd's job is grimy. It's gritty. There's no days off, okay? There's no, well, you know, I just don't feel like it today, so I hope the sheep can manage and find their way, and they'll be good at least for a day. No, it's non-stop, full time. And so we also see how God leads in the way that there's this repetition, right, in verses 1 through 3 of he leads in this way. He leads me beside still water. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And then in verse 4, we get this little turn, or maybe not so little turn, because it shows that how he leads is that he's with us as he leads. But he's with us in the valley of the shadow of death. So he's not a shepherd in the sense of he's just simply orchestrating the events of our lives or just directing and calling the shots kind of from a distance. But he's right there in the middle of it all. Whatever the thing is, whatever the valley is. And some of you know the depths and the pain and the darkness of the valley. I don't know every single person's story here. But maybe it's the valley and the shadow of death and cancer. Whether it was you, whether it is you, or someone you love, or just a broken heart, relationship destroyed, of addiction, depression, the darkness of loneliness, or even just in the times where it feels like you are there for everyone else and no one's there for you. You're there for your kids. You're there for your parents now as they get older. You're there for other people. Nobody's there for you, and it's depressing and overwhelming. There's different kinds of suffering we all have or will experience that just grip us in our guts. But the psalmist says, I will fear none of that. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you, the Lord, are with me. See, we can think, and what we try to do, is we can fear no evil. And how we'll fear no evil isn't with the presence of God, but us trying to protect ourselves. We think that we can hide or escape from the evil or the darkness. That we could just manage our lives just so everything will be okay. And we forget that Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. And we think, well, sure, for other people, you know, but not me. And we think we can fear no evil if we just would get in the right neighborhood, if our kids went to the best schools, if we had not a lot of money, but just like a little bit more money. Just a little bit more. I don't need a lot more. I just need a little bit more money in the bank to feel at peace, and then I could fear no evil. Or I could just exercise enough and be healthy enough. Then I'd have the confidence to move forward knowing all these ailments won't harm me. In 2017, I was doing a pastoral residency program at Park City's Presbyterian Church in Dallas, PCPC. And I did that for 9 months. I oversaw and coordinated a worship service that PCPC did at a hospital, at Clements Hospital. At UT Southwestern, and I was there pretty much every Sunday for 9 months at the hospital helping lead the Sunday morning worship service. And I also got, through the hospital, like a badge to be a volunteer chaplain. So they would give me a list of names, not on Sundays, but other days, to go visit people who check the box Presbyterian. So if they check the box Presbyterian, they say, you can go visit them. You're, you know, the minister to go visit them. And let me tell you, being there for 9 months, and I know some of you have worked in healthcare much longer than 9 months, but me just being there for 9 months, I can tell you that sickness and tragedy, accidents, suffering show no prejudice. Sickness and death don't care how old you are. They don't care what neighborhood you live in. They don't care how much money you have or don't have. Doesn't matter what your kids have achieved or not. We live in a fallen world stained by sin, and it's impossible to dodge suffering. And the only way to fear no evil is to know that God is with us. He's not some distant, uncaring God. No, he's the rescuing Lord who leads us in the valley, not by yelling at us to get up and follow him, not by just cheering us on from afar, from heaven. Looking good down there in the valley. Yeah, keep it up. Wish you had a little more faith, though. Probably do better. No. He leads us. How he leads us is he is with us in it, in the midst of the darkness, in the middle of it all. And he's the one who has a rod to beat away our enemies and a staff to guide us and pull us out of the mess we get ourselves into. And our comfort in those moments, our comfort is what we confess together this morning, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, that he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me. Some translations, because this is, you know, translated into English, some translations say he also protects me. He also protects me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's it. That's the only comfort we have in life and in death. And this is important as we embrace the reality that the Bible does not promise a pain-free life. There's no promise if you become a Christian that everything will get better, that all your problems will go away, that you won't suffer. The promise is not escape for us in this life, but that we have a God on our side who is for us, not against us, and working all things, every single thing for our good and for his glory, and he will not forsake us. Again, this is not, it's not some platitude of, okay, well, everything just happens for a reason. No, everything happens for God's reasons, and it's for his glory and our good. And everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. So we've talked about this God who leads us, how he leads us, and finally, where is he taking us? Where are we going? Well, we see at the end of the psalm where he's taking us, and it's important to remember as he's taking us to this place, this final place, when God's with us in the valley, he's not just moseying along with us, slumping along, commiserating with us. Oh, it is really horrible down here in the valley. Man, that's tough for you. Tough for me too. I'm glad I'm here with you. No, that's not it. Because God has a purpose in the valley. Look at what he says. Look at what God says in verse 4. It's really important. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Through is different than to. God's not just taking us to the valley to leave us there, although his design often is to take us to the valley, but not just to leave us or get us there, but to take us through the valley to the other side, to this place where there's an overflowing cup and feast. See, the movement of the whole psalm is from pasture to valley to feast. And it says that in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this is really important. That word mercy is tough to translate. It's the word hesed, which could also be translated as steadfast love. If you have a different Bible than an ESV, maybe your version says that. Steadfast love. It's actually from our call to worship this morning in Psalm 33, where it says steadfast love. That's that word hesed. It's God's covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love. It's saying that God's goodness, his unchanging faithfulness will follow us. But then this word follow is also kind of hard to translate, because follow is not follow in the sense of, okay, I'm walking this way, you come follow me. As, you know, I go this way, you follow me. So God's goodness is following me as I kind of go through life. It's not really it. The word follow in the Hebrew is the word that's also used for chase or pursue. So when an army is chasing a retreating army, that's the word in the Old Testament that's used. They follow them. The pursuing army chases or pursues the retreating army. It's also used in 1 Samuel of how Saul followed David. He chased David. He pursued David, trying to kill David. That's what Saul was doing. So the imagery here, I don't want you to miss, because it's astounding. It means that with the same effort and tenacity that an army would have to pursue their enemies, that's the way God's goodness and steadfast love will pursue you. That he won't stop until he gets you. He won't stop chasing you with his steadfast love and goodness. No matter how hard you run, you can't outrun him. His goodness and mercy will just keep coming after you all the days of your life. See, what David is saying here is the way Saul chased me is nothing compared to the way God's chased me. And that is what Christianity is about. That is at the very heart of what we believe as Christians. You know, working with international students from all around the world and engaging with their different perspectives and different religions, this is one of, if not the major difference, right? That what we believe is not about us pursuing God, but about God's pursuit of us. And according to Jesus in Luke 15, this looks like a man who leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. It looks like someone turning their house upside down to find a lost coin. It looks like a father running out and embracing his lost son before his son can even get through his apology speech and saying, "Throw on the ring and robe, let's party." That's what Christianity looks like. And here's what else is so important. I hope you're picking up on this maybe implicitly, but I want to make it explicit. That God's pursuit of us is not a one-time thing. It's that he keeps pursuing us. It's not like, okay, we're saved, we knew we were lost, and now we're found, and now it's up to me to muster through this Christian life. No, the Lord is still that shepherd who comes and finds the lost one. He still cares and shepherds you. I love the song, How Firm a Foundation. It's probably my favorite hymn. But there's a part of that hymn that gets skipped a lot. At least in some of the circles I've been in, it gets skipped. It's the verse about hoary hairs, because we don't say hoary hairs, right? But I want us to bring back the verse that sings about hoary hairs, because hoary hairs are just white hairs, okay? Gray, kind of wild hairs. And so listen to this stanza in How Firm a Foundation. It says, "Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born." So if you've got that salt and pepper look going, or you're past the point to gray, if you know you're in the last stages of life, God is still your shepherd, pursuing you with his steadfast love and goodness all the days of your life. He will never stop caring for you as his lamb. But how do we know? How do we know all this is true? How do we know God will be with us? How do we know God will pursue us? How do we know he's going to get us through the valley and we're not just going to be stuck there? I'm going to answer by telling you a story that I heard on a TV show. It's a story about a guy who's walking down a street and falls into a hole, okay? And the walls are so steep and so high, he can't get out. And a doctor passes by, and the guy shouts up, "Hey, can you help me? I'm stuck down here." And the doctor writes a prescription and throws it in the hole. And he moves on. Then a priest, or maybe he's a pastor, comes by, and the guy says, "Reverend, Father, Minister, can you help me? I'm stuck down here." And the priest writes out a prayer and throws it in the hole. And then he sees one of his friends walking by. And he says, "Joe, it's me. I'm down here. Can you help me out?" And his friend jumps in the hole. And the guy says, "What, are you stupid? Now we're both stuck down here." But then the friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before. And I know the way out." And in the Gospel of John, it tells us that Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, this God, this rescuing Lord, came in the flesh and jumped down and dwelt among us, that God got in the hole with us, that he doesn't lead us by throwing us advice, wishing us well from heaven, not even spiritually kind of coming alongside us, simply something like that, but that he came in the flesh into the dark and broken world we live in. And Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I'm the God who leads you." But Jesus also said that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we know from other passages like Isaiah 53 that this promised suffering servant, Jesus Christ, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's so important for us to see that the Good Shepherd became a sheep. Jesus didn't just feel the shadow of death, but on the cross, he actually tasted death. He absorbed the wrath of God for us in our place, suffered and died and got in the hole, not for his own sin, but for our sins. And then God raised Jesus from the dead. He brought him through the valley because God's goodness and steadfast love could not be stopped. And Jesus went through that valley so we could hear him say, "I've been in here before and I know the way out." But it gets even better than that. Because he doesn't just know the way out, he is the way out. "I am the way," Jesus said. "I am the truth. I am the life. Come to me," he says, "because I'm the way out. The only way you get out, the only way you get through the valley is with me." Jesus took on our humanity, body and soul. He took on our condition, our whole story. He united himself to us, becoming human, so that by grace alone, and not our efforts or merits, but by faith, by the Holy Spirit opening our hearts to this beauty of the gospel and applying that work that Jesus did for us to our lives, we're united. We are bound to Jesus in his condition, in his story now, so that life, death, and resurrection is our story too. And the place Jesus is leading us is to a feast. His feast, that one day God will make all things new. God will raise us from the dead, just like he did with Jesus. And in that day, we will see and worship Jesus, the Lamb of God, as our shepherd. This amazing passage in Revelation 7, I want to read to you. You can flip there if you want. You don't have to. It's Revelation 7, 15 through 17. These people before the Lamb, before the throne of God. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And later on in Revelation 19, it says there's going to be this great wedding supper of the Lamb, that God will have us at his table. And as we long for that day, Jesus Christ takes us even now to a table, this table. That though sin and death and the devil are swirling around and raging around and are still realities we face, they are enemies that have been defeated by Jesus Christ. We now, just like in the psalm, we now feast today in the presence of our enemies. We get to gloat this morning at God's table and look at death, look at sin, look at the devil and say, ha ha, we win. We have Jesus Christ. And so we feast at this table. We take from the cup because it's God's table. And Jesus implemented it for us to remember his sacrifice, to get a foretaste of that great wedding feast that is to come, and to know that he is with us now. In communion, in this supper, we get this mysterious way of enjoying God's presence even now. And that for his people, he's going to chase us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, forever. Let's pray as we close. Our Father in heaven, you are a good Father who cares for and protects your people. Your path is not always obvious to us. We often don't know what you're up to or why things happen the way they do, but we ask that you would sustain us, that you would strengthen us, give us the power by your Spirit to admit that we're powerless, give us the courage to confess our weakness, help us to see the love you have. Help us to see the love you have when we're in the valley, knowing your plan is to take us through it, and that you've given us your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we could know that if you did not spare your own Son, how will you not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Oh God, we confess this morning, you are the one who justifies. By your Spirit, work in our hearts. Work in the hearts of this congregation your love that you've promised. The love that you've promised to pour into our hearts, that we may know that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from your steadfast love that's there in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, the one who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.